But tonight's our last week of the real sermon series, Unfaking Your Life. And I want to just, before we start tonight, where's Lazan? Would you please stand for us? Now, Lazan is the master graphic designer. They did that for us. So we just want to thank you, Lazan, for your excellence. And Lazan has put in a lot of effort and time in this, and completely just as an offering to the Lord. So really want to honor you for everything that you do for God's house. So I'm just going to do a recap. It feels like I haven't been here in front for quite a while, which is actually the case. It's really blessed to see the church being the church and the church running the church. That's really amazing about our church. I was listening to Liana sharing the finances, and by the way, that was her and Kubi's idea. I had nothing to do with that. They wanted to just share the finances and trust for an offering that the Lord comes and does something. So, you know, let's come with an expectation of what God wants to do. It's so amazing to see the church being the church. You know, the people from the congregation that have been sharing over the past couple of weeks, unfaking your life, and it's really, I feel changed about on this throughout this series. Who of you can agree with me? Who's been touched in a certain way? Who's been challenged to live more real? And like I said right at the start, Jesus was the most real person that ever lived this earth, and we want to become more like Jesus, don't we? So we want to become real people who serve a real God and have real lives that are real effective. So tonight, like Monica was sharing earlier, we're going to talk about the final one, and that's real miracles. And I actually want to say that it's actually the first message I did was real Jesus. And I think this is actually just real Jesus too. You know, because to take miracles away from Jesus, you take Jesus away. There's no Jesus. If you take the supernatural away from Jesus, there's nothing left. Because the very way that Jesus came into this world was through the virgin birth, which was a miracle. All right, so if you believe in a way that you know miracles aren't for today, or miracles is not real, then you have to throw away the whole of the Gospels. There's nothing that you can keep, because miracles is God, and God's heart. How does God feel about miracles? We're going to talk about that just now, but God loves miracles. Not just because he loves the actual act, but because he loves his people. He loves to intervene in people's lives. He loves to come and reveal himself to people. And he does that through miracles. You know, whether it's when he speaks to you in your quiet time, whether it's a healing, whether it's a resurrection, whether it's whatever miracle you can think of, God loves doing it because he loves his people. I want to go 8 weeks back quickly and just do a bit of a recap on what it means to be real or get real. And then we're going to dig into some scriptures on what the Bible says about miracles, or just some of it. Firstly, get real means, when we say the phrase get real or be real, we mean the following things. We mean be yourself, okay? Be real. Don't be someone else. Be who God has made you to be, okay? Second thing is get honest. Get honest. Be real means get honest with yourself. Get honest with where you're at. Get honest with what your emotions are about. That's what we did just in the worship. Just got honest with the state of our hearts. We get honest with what's happening in life, all right? So get honest. Thirdly, get connected with reality. And then the fourth one is get relatable. In other words, get real. You know, come down to earth so that we can relate with you. Okay? That's one of the other ways we use the phrase get real or be real. Then, very important, I said this at the start, but it's so important. Being real is not the following three things. Firstly, it's not living from your feelings or emotions. Now I feel emotional, now I feel upset, so I'm just going to pour myself out over people, you know, and that's not being real. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Being real is not moaning. Ask the Jews in the desert. Okay? They were stuck in the desert for 40 years because they were moaning, complaining. Okay? That's not being real. Okay? Being real is also not ignoring kingdom realities. Okay? Please note, I said realities. Okay? Not fantasies. The kingdom is real. God is real. The things he does, the Bible says, the faith, by faith access the things that are realities in heaven. All right? So it's real. It's not things that we make up or imagine even. It's real stuff. So when we say get real, we don't say, okay, now become naturalistic. Forget about the spiritual and just become a natural person, what we see, what we perceive, you know. But now scripture teaches there's a sixth sense. There's an ability to tap into the spiritual world, which is real. Actually, when you get born again, you get born by the Spirit. Okay? Actually, for us as born again believers, your spirit is a greater reality. Your spirit man. And that's where actually often Christians get it wrong, is we get born again, we get connected to God, but then we forget that we're spiritual beings. And we go back to living life in the flesh, in the normal state, in our normal, addictions and so forth. That's why Christians shouldn't have addictions. Because we're spiritual beings. We're not subject to the things of this world, but we can be victorious over the things of this world. Okay, so it's not ignoring kingdom realities. In fact, it's the opposite. It's being like Jesus, embracing kingdom realities. Coming back to what Jesus said, real miracles. Okay, so real miracles, if you take the supernatural away, there's nothing left of the Gospels. That's Jesus came to manifest the kingdom. In fact, he said, if you see me, you see the Father. So he demonstrated who the Father is. Without miracles, you cannot see who the Father is. Okay, so you're quite stuck without that. And then John goes, the Apostle John goes, and he writes in his epistle, he says that if you deny the supernatural, more specifically, if you deny the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, which is a miracle, the virgin birth, if you deny that, that is the spirit of the Antichrist operating. So do you see that? Denying the supernatural, it's the Antichrist spirit. James says, having a form of godliness, but this denying the power of God. In other words, a form, looking a little bit, there's something of God, there's something of biblical truth, there's something of biblical principles, but denying the power. The power is not there. Now we're talking about religion, and dead religion. Look at what Mark chapter 16 says. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord did what? He worked miracles. We're going to talk about miracles. But now, miracles is the heritage of God's sons and daughters. Miracles is a natural part of our lives. Jesus says, ask for your daily bread. Okay? And he's not even talking about natural daily bread. He's talking about supernatural daily bread. In other words, there's daily miracles that God wants to give. Why? Because he loves people. All right, daily God wants to intervene. Use the word inheritance or inheritance. Jesus, God in the Old Testament goes and he calls a people in a time where Scripture says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Okay, remember there was a time when there was no Jews and no Christians, but then God chose a people, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and he says these people are my inheritance. Have you thought of that? It's like God is saying, this is my little piece of property on earth. All right? These people are my inheritance. That's why I come to stay. You know, think of it for a moment. You know, God was so passionate about this group of people. Think of the miracles that happened with this group of people. You know, the Red Sea was opened. People walked through on dry land. The 10 plagues, you know, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. That's how strong God felt about this people that he called his inheritance. And today, it's still the same. God is looking for a people that he can call his own. People that he can call his inheritance, his possession, if you want to put it that strong. But that's actually the fact. That's actually the heart behind God, is that he wants to come and dwell in people. And a lot of us, we give a little bit of ourselves, a little bit of our lives to God. I love what Jack Hayford says. He says, the Holy Spirit is so close to you and me. He's so close that the only way that the Bible can describe him is that he's within us. That's how close he is. All right? Because he loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with his people. And he wants all of us so that he can manifest his glory in and through us. Look at Matthew chapter 7. So we're talking about real, being real, and being real about miracles. Okay? There's two sides of it we're going to touch on. The one side is, what about fake miracles? If there's something like a real miracle, what is a fake miracle? Matthew 7:21-23 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's one of those very interesting scriptures. Okay, there's often at Encounter One we talk about this, but often think about this and think, wow, listen, we're not even talking about atheists here. We're not even talking about different religions. We are talking about people that believe in God. Okay, we're talking about people that believe in the authority of the name of Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to cast out demons. They wouldn't be able to heal the sick. But this is people that live in a demonstration of miracles. But yet Jesus says, depart from me because I do not know you. Okay? So it sort of gives us a hint on what is what I'm going to call a fake miracle. Okay? It's a miracle. And I actually want to say there's three types of miracles that actually really happen, but it's not necessarily God's will. Okay, there are miracles that happen like this all over the world, all the time. Miracles. And there's three ways through which they happen. And the first one is, of course, the demonic. Yana was sharing a bit about that last week in terms of deliverance and the commission of God to see the captive set free. But there's the demonic. Jesus made it very clear. Some people he healed, some people he casted out demons, and they got well. There's a spiritual world, there's a demonic world, and the enemy has got some power, okay? God has all power, but the devil has some power. So there is a working of miracles. If you look at Moses came and God said to him, take the staff, throw it down, it will become a snake. What happened? The magicians came, they did the same, okay? Moses' snake swallowed the other snakes, and his miracles were permanent. The sorcerers and magicians, their miracles were temporary, but still they did miracles. Okay? Demonic. Supernatural miracles that God is not warranted. Then, is a very interesting one, and I wish I could have spent a lot more time on this one, but I'm not. I'm just going to give it briefly to you. We can talk about it in small groups, maybe in greater detail, but Ezekiel, and actually a couple of places in Scripture, God talks, it's Jeremiah, God talks about the fact that if we continuously have a false desire in our hearts, the Bible calls it an idol, okay? Something we really, really, really want, so much so that we want it more than God. Okay? And if we bring that to God, we come to God, ask Him for it, at some point God will relent and He'll give it to us. All right? Miracles, even. He said, in a specific situation, He says, the prophets speak and they prophesy according to the idol in your heart. So the prophet sees what is in your heart and he prophesies. He says, this is what you're going to get, this thing in your heart. You get it, it's supernatural, but it wasn't God's will. All right? I can go into many examples like that, but I'm not going to spend too much time on that. And then, maybe not a miracle per se, but what can be perceived as miracle sometimes is overtly emotionalism. Actually, the first one and the third one is closely tied. But like I said earlier, we are spiritual beings. Again, often people come to God through sensual or fleshly needs. The Bible speaks about a type of wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. All right. So often people will go into fleshly experiences with the supernatural. Okay, so that's why I'm saying the first and the third is closely related. But it can also result in real feelings, real emotions, and at real spiritual situations, but it's not actually spiritual, it's in the flesh. Okay, are some of you with me? Okay, if you missed me, it's fine. You're gonna get to what we'll be going at tonight. Right, so I want to look at a couple of scriptures as we started off, but I'm going to look at, like I said earlier, this is our heritage. This is what we get by being sons and daughters of God, is a life of the supernatural. Okay, so we want to grow in that. Anyone? Okay? We want to grow in the supernatural. We want to live lives full of God. That's all it means. Living lives full of God. So we're going to look at a couple of things in a couple of scriptures just to get to God's page in terms of the following. Okay. Firstly, I want to talk about the value of miracles. I already said God values miracles, not so much that He values the act, but He values the person. He loves the person. He loves us. That's why the miracle is the means to an end. But now often we talk about, wow, that was a big miracle. So if that's a big miracle, there must be a small miracle. Okay? I don't know. But let's look at what would perceivingly be a big miracle. Actually, you know, it is a big miracle because it draws attention anytime when it happens. And that miracle is the resurrection. Okay? When someone gets raised from the dead, we're going to pay attention, right? That's a big miracle. Okay. John chapter 12, verse 17. And the crowd that had been with him, when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. Notice that word sign. We're going to talk about that now. The Bible speaks about signs and wonders. But that says sign. Now, Jesus there, we don't often realize this. You remember the scene where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the people are waiting there. They're waiting and they put their palm branches down. They put their clothes down. Jesus comes with the donkey and he rides into Jerusalem. He remembers that scene. How did the crowd get there? Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. So all the people heard and they thought, wow, this must be a massive prophet. This must be an awesome prophet. And in fact, it's a weird situation there because the crowd actually comes on, or the Holy Spirit comes on the crowd and they sing Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, they're saying this Jesus is God. They're acknowledging it. They're receiving him into Jerusalem and then shortly after, of course, Jesus gets crucified. But the crowd that gathered there was because of the resurrection of Lazarus. Right, big miracle. Okay? Another miracle that I want to quickly look at is in John chapter 21, verse 15. Okay? Now, if you look at this, and I'm going to read it just now, it doesn't sound so majorly significant. Okay, let's read it quickly. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Okay, we know the story. Peter, we're going to talk a lot about Peter. Peter did a lot of things wrong, but he could trust Jesus. The one thing about Peter was he could trust Jesus. We're going to come back to that. So Peter denies Jesus how many times? Three times. Jesus gets crucified, resurrected, and he has the scene again. Jesus makes them breakfast. They eat breakfast together. And Jesus asks him a question three times. Do you love me? And in that confrontation, Peter gets really emotional. I don't know if you've noted. He actually gets upset. Jesus, why do you ask me this question three times? You know it. You know that I love you. But what Jesus was doing, it was like a wrestle there between Jesus and Peter. It was like a real, real beautiful moment where Jesus restored Peter. He almost said to him, listen, I accept you again. Three times you denied me. Now three times I ask you a question and I affirm your love for me because I know that you love me. And I'm accepting your love. So that, you know, it could seem like a very small thing, but if you ask Peter, he'll say to you, that's a massive miracle. Amen. Jesus had accepted me. He forgave me. And the reason why I'm saying this is often you and I, God wrestles with us and he does something amazing. And we're like, okay, there's the big miracle. This flashy stuff has happened. But now this guy, Peter, very soon after this, in fact, 40 days after this, he stands up, 3,000 people come to Christ. Is that a big miracle? Eh? Yes, it is. But it wouldn't have been possible if it wasn't for that wrestling session. So what I'm getting at is start to value the seemingly little miracles in your life. Because they are massive. They can have massive effect. And God's desire actually is for us to value the things that he values because he values us. To start valuing those. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. So since now we're talking about the greater miracle, in 1 Corinthians, you know, just defines miracles in a different way and says that we call it gifts. You've been given gifts to perform miracles. Okay? Now, Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. Other translation or other way to translate, higher gifts is the greater gift. So what is the greater gift? In other words, what is the greater miracle? Okay? But then he goes on, he says, but I will show you a more excellent way. And the greater gift is very simple, the appropriate gift. So if someone comes to you and they have got a broken arm, what is the appropriate gift? What is the greater gift? The gift of healing. Okay? If someone comes to you with a broken heart, what is the appropriate gift? The gift of healing. All right? Now, it's not going to help you to pray for a word of wisdom. It might, because it might direct you to the heart. But it's not going to help you to trust for another gift. Does it make sense? It doesn't help you perform another miracle. The appropriate miracle is the one that is needed, the need. So that's what Paul goes on in that script. And he says, when you come to church like this, what is the appropriate miracle? Who can tell me? What is the appropriate miracle? When we come together in church. 1 Corinthians 14. Prophecy. That is the appropriate miracle. So if you were wondering, how must I come to church? How must I prepare? How must I exercise my faith in church? I'm ready to prophesy. All All right? He says, come ready. Come ready with the song. Come ready to speak a word of encouragement. Come ready to listen to my voice, to what I'm saying. That's how you come. But that is the appropriate miracle. That is the greatest miracle in that moment. So when he says that, he's not saying this is above, you know, there's a hierarchy of greatness of miracles. He's saying there's a greater because in that moment, that is the greatest. Because it's the appropriate one. Why? Because it's God's way of connecting with his people. Remember, it's not, it's just the means. It's not the focus. The focus is the person. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 14, 25. He says, when someone does this, when someone does the appropriate thing in a meeting like this, prophesies, and a person is there who doesn't know God or is not connected to God, it says, and so the secrets of his heart become revealed, if there's that prophecy. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Isn't that amazing? That's the appropriate gift because God is people focused. He's concerned about the person that is coming to church needing to have a God encounter. Remember, this is his home. So if someone comes to his home and he doesn't meet the person who lives in the home, how sad is that? So I want to actually say, if there's been people in our church, if you've been visiting and you are not convinced that God is God, we want to apologize. All right? We as the people of God want to apologize that you don't walk out yet fully convinced that God is God. Because that is our responsibility. And you know what? The fact that, if you recognize that miracles are real, miracles are for today, then you've got a bit of a responsibility. Because Jesus said, you will do greater works than I did. So if you believe it, there's a responsibility on you and I to walk in those. Okay, it's not a pressure thing. It's just a being real thing. All right? Let's get real because God wants to reach people. He wants to touch people. The measure of the miracle is the depth at which the heart has been captured. That is the measure of a miracle. That is what God gets excited about. If you want to see, if you want to know what is an awesome miracle, and look at the transformation that has happened in a person's life. So often you can have a miracle, person walks away unchanged, nothing's happened. What was that? Was it a miracle? Was it a show? Was it emotionalism? What was it? I don't know what it was. All I know is that was not what God was interested in. Because his desire for his miracles is to get the depths of our hearts. I love that song that we sing. He sees the depths of our hearts, but he loves us the same. And he wants those depths of his heart, of our hearts. He wants to come in there. I want to quickly show a video that just so illustrates this. We've been showing a while ago just about the encounters. Just illustrates this very well.
You hear everything required to save us and bring us into your presence so we know you and behold you as our
So I touched on it a bit earlier. The Bible refers to two things: signs and wonders. Okay, now we're going to look at what is the difference. And it's important that we don't confuse the two. If you confuse a sign for a wonder, you're going to be left confused. Okay? Because the sign is there to direct us to something. Okay? The wonder leaves us wondering, how amazing is God? Okay? It's like the disciples. Every time Jesus did something, they marveled, right? Because Jesus did something amazing. The focus, the attention was pointed towards Jesus, all right? I'm going to look at one sign and one wonder. I'm going to look at the Old Testament for that. It was so amazing. Liana shared about the dancing, the ladies dancing words for people in Long Street yesterday. I was pulled in. I didn't do dancing, praise the Lord. I was relieved from that. But I had to do the interviews that the people asked the questions. Really amazing to see how people were touched. But one of the people that we sort of did a dance for and did an interview for was a Jewish elderly lady and man. And it was so amazing just chatting to them. They were really open and also really Jewish. But I'd so enjoyed it. It was so fun talking to people who know the Old Testament and out of the Old Testament talking about Jesus. It was really so amazing. And just standing there and we prayed for them and they got healed. A lady got healed through the name of Jesus. So it's a really awesome encounter. But it's so amazing sitting there and we're talking about David and Jonathan, and then they translate to all the Hebrew. You know, the husband doesn't speak English that well. He speaks Hebrew very well. So the lady translates to him all the Hebrew names that we know in English. But it's so amazing to begin to see how Jesus is so real, even in the Old Testament. You know, and have people see that. So we spoke about Isaiah chapter 53, and really amazing. And then you ask a question, and he's like, don't you think that's Jesus? And then there's just no answer. You know, there's just no comeback. There's no, well, it could be something else, you know, because it's so clear. It's so alive. So we're going to look at two Old Testament depictions of signs and wonders. 1 Samuel 10, chapter 10, verse 10. Talking about Saul. It's one of those very weird stories. And I really like the weirdness of the Old Testament. Sometimes there's this weird, crazy stuff that is just awesome. This is one of those. And when they came to Gibeah, behold, the group of prophets met him. Met him is Saul. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Actually, it happened with Saul twice, which is really weird. So he just walks past, there's a couple of prophets, and he starts prophesying, but he's really like this, you know, he's just a son of his father, and the donkeys get lost, and he goes on a journey to find the donkeys. Very natural situation. Then he comes and he meets Samuel. And then he walks into these prophets and he starts prophesying. Can you imagine that? Just in the, you know, just in the natural, you know, in the town, things are happening and he starts prophesying. Now, this is a sign. And people misinterpreted that sign if you look at it. Because they looked at the sign, looked at the fact that Saul was with Samuel, and then they made the calculations. They said, okay, you must be a prophet, which actually was not the intent of the sign. See how you can confuse a sign, okay? The sign was supposed to confirm what was coming, what was going to happen, the fact that Saul was going to be king. But they interpreted the sign as a wonder, okay? They thought he's a prophet. He is a prophet in action. So, of course, he must be a prophet. And actually what they thought is because Samuel was old, and you know, he was sort of, you know, passing on his legacy. So they immediately thought, okay, Saul is going to be the new prophet. He's going to be the new judge of Israel. But they misinterpreted the sign. Then 1 Samuel 3 verse 19. And this is, I want to just stand still here for a couple of seconds. 1 Samuel 3 verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now we know the story of Samuel. Samuel's mother, Hannah, couldn't have children. And of course, which was a massive shame in those times and a massive downer. She found herself in the temple at once and she was wrestling with God. The priest Eli came to her. And, you know, we know the priest Eli was missed God in a lot of ways. But he looked at her and he thought she's drunk. No discernment there. But she was actually connecting to God, pouring her heart out. So he completely missed it. And then she made a deal with God. You know, she was so emotional. She said, you know, that, you know, in her pain, in her hurt. And she said to God, listen, if God, if you give me this son, I will take the son and I will dedicate him to you. I'll bring him to the temple. So we know the story. She got pregnant, got the son, and brought the son to the temple after she nursed it, nursed the baby. So, you know, it could be anywhere from a year to 4 years old, maybe in 5 years. So the baby was about 4 or 5 years. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this. Here's a little boy, and by the way, Eli was a terrible father. I don't know if you remember the story. He had the two sons. What were the sons' names? Hophni and Phinehas. And they were terrible. They slept with the people coming to the temple, the ladies that came to the temple. They stole the offering. They did terrible things, and Eli just missed it completely. So he was a terrible father. He never disciplined his sons. And the Bible says if you don't discipline your sons, you hate them. Right? So, I mean, that makes of a terrible father. So we don't want to focus on him. But think of Samuel for a second. He is a little boy. The age of, let's say, 4 or 5. He gets dropped off at the temple. But now, just think of this for a second. He didn't have what his mother had. He didn't have the covenant, the promise with God, the deal that he made, you know, that if there's a son, you know. He was just a little boy dropped off at the temple. Okay, that's how he would have experienced it. So, I mean, think of that little boy being abandoned, left there to fend for himself. Okay, now, of course, there was some taken care of. You know, he would have food and all of that. But still, think of the gaps. You know, if we do healing today, you know, think of the father wound. He had no father. Okay? His dad was missing. They came maybe once a year. He didn't have a mother. Okay? So he should have, according to, you know, psychology and all of these things, should have had a father issue, a father wound. All right? Because he had no father, or at least a father gap. And he should have had identity crises or even sexual crises, or I don't know what crisis is, but if you know, if your father was missing, you'll know the effect of that. But now here's the miracle. Here's the amazing thing. The little boy Samuel goes to bed and he hears the words, hears a voice saying, Samuel. And we know the story. He goes to Eli. Eli says it wasn't him. He goes back. He hears the word Samuel. 3 times it happens. The third time, Eli realizes, listen, this might be God. So he says to him, when you go back, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. All right? The first encounter that a little boy had with his heavenly father. And God came and he shared his heart with Samuel. And then we read in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. None of the things that the prophet Samuel said fell to the ground. Why is that? Because Samuel learned from a young age that none of his heavenly Father's words fall to the ground. God the Father had taken a little boy and he fathered him to make one of the greatest prophets that has ever lived, who was the guy that identified David, and he did amazing things, almost like a little orphan. But God came and he fathered him. Now that is a miracle, okay? And that is a significant miracle. That is something that leaves you wondering. If you look at a Samuel, he prophesies, nothing he says goes amiss. Everything he says happens exactly word for word. You look at him, you cannot but look to God and say, God is amazing. He is awesome. So now, the sign, like I said, is in order for us to dig a bit deeper. So maybe you're a visitor here tonight and you're not convinced of God. Then at least you've got a sign. You can go and dig a bit deeper. The Bible says that if you seek, you will find. If you ask, if you knock, it will be open to you. Okay? So the sign is there for us to ask, to seek, to knock. All right? To dig a bit deeper. Because the reward is if we dig a bit deeper, we do get to the wonder. We get to the miracle. We get to the place where we're like, God, you're amazing. Now, the problem we often make in charismatic churches, or just in church actually, we are so miracle deprived that when something supernatural happens, we go, we move. You know, something happened. Okay, now go. You know, we don't even know where we're going, but that was just the sign. It was just the start. It was just to get your curiosity going. To get to God. Because the wonder is right there waiting to hit you. Alright? That is the God that we serve. Okay? By the way, the Bible says signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Alright? We don't follow signs and wonders. They follow us. So it's going to happen. If you follow God, they're going to follow you. It's going to be all around. The signs are going to pop up everywhere. And you're not going to get distracted or focused on the sign that happened, because you know that there's a God that is fathering you behind all of this. And that is the word for tonight, is God wants to father you. And he wants to show you how awesome you are. And him working through you. Oh, it's like that picture we showed at the start, Malaya. Just trust so far. Then God wants to restore that. Practically. You know, we go through things where we connect with God and God restores things to us. But then there's a stage where we need to be like a Peter. We need to begin to act on the things that God says to us. We need to be like a Samuel. We begin to walk out and walk on the water like Peter did. We need to be like a Samuel. Speak the words. Go in front of the whole nation. Start speaking the words, knowing that this connection I have with the Father is real. And I trust him. Because I've always trusted him. He's always come through for me. He's always responded on the words that he's given me. Finally. And then we're going to pray. Just before we do this, I just feel I have to be obedient. The Lord showed me three people. I want you to quickly come down. I want to quickly anoint you. Galen, I just feel I have to be obedient. I don't know why. Kunran. And then, I don't know your name, but you've got a black shirt on. You're looking right at me. What's your name? Gino. Quickly come down. I don't know why. You guys can just stand like this. But I want you just to, you guys can just stretch out your hands towards these guys. I really just feel the Lord says he sees your hearts. And I don't know why. I actually saw the red shirts when the Lord said I must do this. I'm just going to anoint you guys, and I'm just want us to stretch out our faith. And I feel the Lord says he sees your hearts. And there's a reason, but he's going to reveal to you soon why he's doing this. But I just feel I have to be obedient. Thanks for coming down, guys. Awesome. We're almost done. Band, if you guys can come up so long. The last point I just want to leave you with is the working of miracles. I said there, God acting on man's behalf or man acting on God's behalf. Think about that for a second. God uses you to do a miracle. Is it God acting on man's behalf or is it you acting on God's behalf? What would you say? Who says it's God acting? Most of the people are sitting on the fence here. Okay, there's a couple of hands. Who says it's man acting on God's behalf? A couple of hands. Okay. Who says it's both? Now we know why there were some fence sitters. Okay. Think about it for a second. If you look at Peter. And I said earlier, I love Peter. Because he got it right to trust God. Remember, one of the first miracles that happened after Pentecost is Peter was walking through the gate at Jerusalem, and there was a beggar. The beggar approached him, said, "Do you have something for me?" Peter responded, he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I gift you in the name of Jesus, walk." Okay? God performed the miracle. Peter acted. Okay? The other one is the walking on water. We're going to come back to that now. One of the things that God says, or Jesus said, there was a man that was born blind. The Pharisees came to him. They wanted to shame the guy, the man that was blind. They said, was it because of his sin? Or was it because of his parents' sin? Jesus says, none of that. It was for my glory. It was for my glory that he was born like this, so that today you can see. All right? So the purpose of the miracle is God's glory. He loves people. And because of that, he wants his glory to invade this earth. Remember, we said earlier, we are his inheritance. We are his piece of property. That's why he wants the depth of our hearts. He doesn't just want the surface. He wants everything. We are his inheritance. So he wants his glory to invade our hearts. And one of the things that the Lord has been saying to me, just challenging me on, is the way I pray for healing. Now we pray for someone for healing, and then we say, God, come and heal this person. Or we even say, God, in the name of Jesus, come and heal this person. Lord just challenged me to start praying, God, I heal this person in Jesus' name. Now, I know that offends a bit the religious spirit. Lord, I heal this person in Jesus' name. Now think about that for a second. Think of Peter quickly. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. He didn't say, what God has, I give to you. He said, what I have. So the picture that the Bible describes of you and I is that of an ambassador. That of one that acts on behalf of someone else. So if you've got a signet ring in the Old Testament, which was like your signature, which was the thing that people did business with. If you had the signet ring of the owner or the master or the boss, whatever you want to call it, you could do business on behalf of the owner. Okay? The sign of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. You and I can do business on behalf of God. So actually, I believe this is just what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me, is I am doing that, but in the name of Jesus. Okay? So I know it's a bit of a, you know, because the glory, because someone would say, okay, but now what about God's glory? Is it not God's glory? He does the healing and then you. No, that is in your heart. If it is in your heart to take the glory, you can say what you want. You're going to take the glory. If it's in your heart to give God the glory, you know, once again, you can say what you want. You're going to give the glory to God. It's like impartation. What is in your heart will happen. What the heart is full of, the mouth will overflow of. God will get the glory if that is His will. But it's just a mind shift which I believe that God wants to have us undergo, in that it is ours. He has given it to us. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. You've got it now. You must go and do it. You must go and take the glory back for me. You must go and see through miracles, through the acts of miracles, that people's hearts connect back to me. Does that make sense? And it's a more correct, and it doesn't actually matter. You can say, God, heal the person. It's fine. God will still heal the person. All right? But I believe God is bringing us to a clearer understanding of what He has given to you. If He's given you a gift, then it's yours because He's given it to you. See, God is calling us to be Samuels, to understand who we are and to understand who He is. And some of us, we struggle with this because we've never truly understood the fact that God is the Father. And we understand it because we say it, but it's not reality to us. And I want us to tonight just bring our hearts before God and allow God to just connect us to the Father. Maybe some of us, you know, our earthly fathers and our earthly mothers and siblings determine often the way, not often, mostly the way that we look at God the Father. So if we had a father that was absent or distant, then we experience God as absent or distant. But you know what? Tonight, God wants to father you. He wants to restore that relationship. Because, and here's the difference between a real miracle and a fake miracle, according to me, is the real miracle, you walk away a son or a daughter. A false miracle, you walk away impressed with something or someone even, but you're still an orphan. And unfortunately, in the church today, there is so many fake miracles on that definition. Real stuff that happen, but still orphans. Miracles happening all over, but it's still orphans. No one's wondering about how amazing the Father is. I hope you're understanding the shift I want us to undergo tonight. It's about real sonship. It's about really knowing what God has placed in us. So I want us to stand tonight and just bring our hearts before God. Just to, before we go into the ministry, I want to forget about this. Two practical challenges, the real challenge. In your small groups, over the last 8 weeks in the Real Sermon Series, we've had challenges, real challenges. You can see them up on the screen. The first week was trust someone, love someone. Tonight is walk on water. Put yourself in a position that if God doesn't come through for you, you sink. Like Peter. Okay, don't worry, He'll still catch you. Right? Jesus is there to catch Peter. Second one, pray for someone. Go and find someone that needs a miracle and lay hands on them. So those are your two real challenges. In small groups, we'll make sure that all the challenges, real challenges, are on a piece of paper. And you can just chat about it, see what are the things that you still need to go through, still need to work through. But I want you to take this challenges seriously, because that is what God wants to do. But I want us to close our eyes. specifically tonight, you always struggle to trust God. You always struggle to walk on the water. You know God is real. You know what the people are experiencing next to you is real. But yet, you know what the truth is. You read the truth. You know the Bible is the truth. You know what's being preached is the truth. But still, you are standing in the safety of your boat. Jesus is on the waters. He's calling you, saying, take that step. Step out. But you know what? You're not going to make that step unless there's a something that happens when you hear that voice. There's a something that registers. I want to say your emotions, but it's not in your emotions. But a reality. When Peter heard the voice, he knew that that's the voice of his shepherd. That's the voice of the one that has been directing him. When Samuel heard the voice of God the Father, he knew it's the Father. He knew that sound of that voice is the one that cares for me. That sound of that voice is the one that takes care of me. The sound of that voice is the one that heals me, that puts me back together. And for some people tonight, God wants to put you back together. God wants to father you. Specifically tonight, if you want to be a Samuel, you want to say, God, I've always been defined by my relationships with my father and my mother and all the issues, all the things that have gone wrong. And you sort of looked at people that have had good parents in a negative way because you were jealous of what they have. You are jealous because you didn't have that. Tonight, God says that He wants to make, He wants to change what is your reality. He wants to connect you to the real Father. He wants to come like a little boy Samuel, pick up Samuel. Like I said, it's not about the flashy stuff. It's not about the miracles. It's about that still small voice that speaks into your heart. That still small voice that calls you. That makes you cry out, Abba Father, my Father, you are here. I can trust you. I can walk out on the water because you're my Father. I want to, while every eye is closed, let's make an invitation. You want to say tonight that I want the Father to come and heal me tonight. I want the Father to come and restore me. While every eye is closed, if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want you to just raise up your hand. Slip up your hand where you are. Someone specifically, you feel like you've been abandoned. It's that you don't believe it now, but it's almost like it always comes back to you because you've had that feeling from a young age. It feels like you're abandoned. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now, minister to hearts. Thank you for your healing presence, God, in this room. Come and fill this room, God. Lord, you promised, you said you're going to bring your glory into this house. Bring it into our hearts. Heal us, God. Thank you for your sweet presence, Lord. Just stretch out your hands to the Father. If that's you, both of your hands. Father, I thank you for every hand that is raised towards heaven right now. Pray that our Father, Lord. Lord, your kingdom come in our lives tonight. Your will be done. Establish your kingdom in our hearts right now. Reconnect us to the Father. Holy Spirit, thank you that you draw us now. You draw hearts to the Father. You reconnect hearts to the Father. you, Jesus. I want to actually ask, I wasn't going to do this, but I want to just ask you to, that you just quickly come forward. If you raise your hands right now, we're going to just anoint you. We're going to just pray for you. Just come forward, and I want you just, and focus on whoever's going to pray for you. I just want you to, just to kneel before God. That's the thing. There was no, with Samuel, there wasn't an Eli. God spoke directly to them. And that's what it's about. It's about God really doing that, because that's who He is. Just respond to Him. I want to specifically pray as well for you. If you struggle with two things, either control. If you're married, your spouse will tell you if this is the thing for you. Control or fear. Control comes out of a place of insecurity, which is fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. If love has been made perfect, all fear would be gone. All insecurities would be gone. But if you struggle with fear or control, then I want to challenge you to let go of that and just respond to God tonight. Just come forward out as well. We're going to pray for you as well. Is anyone here tonight? Is someone specific? I just feel the Holy Spirit says that there's someone here. The word I feel God is saying to you is that God wants to put the fragrance of Jesus on you. You don't feel, you feel your image, your self-image is a bit distorted. But God says He wants to put the fragrance of Jesus. He wants to make like what happened with Moses in His presence, His face even radiated. I just feel that's a word for someone. Just respond to Him. Just come out if that's speaking to you. Can we just get a couple of people that just go around with the oil and just anoint people. Don't pray long prayers. Just put out some oil. If there's anyone here, specifically tonight, if you're far from God, you don't hear God's voice, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, but tonight you're saying, God, you've given me a sign. But I want to move on from a sign to knowing. I don't want to guess. I don't want to be confused, but I want to know. I want to know that You love me tonight. I want to know and walk in knowing. Then you need to respond tonight to His love. I want you to come out as well. Specifically, come right here. There's a gap here. Right here at the pulpit. I want to pray for you. If you want to come to God, give your life to God and say, God, I want to hear Your voice. I want to know abundance in You. Then meet me down here. Then another group of people, specifically, if the supernatural to you is a foreign thing, it's difficult for you to sort of equate it to your normal life, to your daily life. It's difficult for you to, you just cannot see it happening. There's like a blockage. For some people, I feel there's a blockage that God wants to unblock. And I want everyone to close your eyes. And some people are praying here. But if there's anyone with a blockage, why don't you just raise your hand? I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, God, for all these real people that are really honest before You tonight. And I thank You for their hands. Stretch out your hands to the heavens, if that's you. Hands stretched out to the heavens, God. I thank You, God, that we can ask You, God, that You would invade their hearts right now. That You would bring heaven down. And heaven would come down into their hearts. And connect to their hearts. Thank You, Father, for Your encouragement that You gave the disciples in saying that the faith that they have pleases You, Father, because it's Your pleasure to give them the kingdom. And I declare over every hand that is raised right now, Lord, it's your pleasure, God, to give them the supernatural, to give them words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the gifts of healings, God, to see your kingdom come and to touch hearts.